So as Jeremy said, this morning we're going to be hearing about another couple. This time a couple probably not quite so famous as those ones, Barak and Deborah. So just to kind of give you an overview of the story, we're back in the time of the Old Testament book of Judges, the book we're studying on Sunday mornings at the moment. Under Joshua, God's people had entered their promised land. But as time passed, they actually forgot about God and all that he had done for them. They started to copy the people who lived there. And that included starting to worship the Canaanite gods. As they drifted away from the Lord, they drifted into trouble. They were conquered. They cried out to God for help. God called a man called Othniel to rescue them. And for a while, all was well. Then they drifted away again. The same thing happened. God called Ehud to rescue them. And again, for a while, all was well. And then once again, they drifted away from God. And once again, they ended up being conquered. For 20 years, they suffered. And then finally, they cried out to God once again to save them. At that time, Israel, most unusually, was being led by a woman called Deborah. It's incredibly unusual, but Deborah was a prophet. That meant she could bring God's word to the people. And obviously the people had recognized in Deborah that when she said something, it actually happened. She spoke God's words, and that validated her as a leader. Deborah sent for a man called Barak. He doesn't seem to have been anybody special, but God chose him to rescue his people. At first sight, Barak's response to being called sounds rather strange, because he said to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go." Sounds as though Barak's being a bit of a wimp, really. He won't go unless Deborah goes and holds his hand. But that's not quite what was meant, I don't think. Because in Hebrews 11, Barak was lifted as one of the great men of faith. I think what it was that Barak knew that Deborah was a prophet. And he was so keen to make sure that the woman who could bring God's word to him was there, that he wouldn't go without her. He wanted God to guide him every step of the way. And that really does make him a great man of faith. Barak called together an army, and Barak and Deborah led them towards the Canaanites under their general Sisera. And then God intervened. As Sisera lined up his chariots, there was a sudden torrential downpour, and the river they were near broke its banks. In the mud, the chariots became a liability. They just couldn't move. And so Barak and his men were able to go in and finish off the job. Judges 4:16 tells us, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Sisera himself fled from the battlefield and looked for somewhere to hide. He came across the tent of a woman called Jael. She was a Kenite. They were allies of the Canaanites. She invited him into the tent. And then, when he was asleep, she killed him. It was a shocking thing. In the ancient world, they had very, very strict rules of hospitality, and this was unthinkable to do this. But through what Jael did, the enemies of God's people were defeated. It is a great story, just like these stories in the book of Judges. They're kind of ripping yarn sort of things. Great stories. Although, it has to be said, bits of it are quite unsavory, particularly what Jael did at the end there. Yeah, that brutal assassination of a Canaanite general. It's just kind of not the sort of thing you really expect to find in the Bible. So we have to ask, why has God given us this particular incident as part of his word? What does he want us to be learning from that? God caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. What does God want us to be taking away from this story of Barak and Deborah? Actually, in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5, we have more or less really two accounts of the same event. Chapter 4 gives us, if you like, the human eye view of what happened, the sort of story as it took place. Chapter 5 is actually the song that Deborah sang after the victory, and it really gives us God's perspective on all that was going on. And so, in an act of great mercy, instead of getting Peter to read the whole of Judges chapter 24, we're just going to have him read the first bit of Judges chapter 5.
This morning's reading is taken from Judges chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 246 of your pew Bibles. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched on the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villages in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when the war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes and the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
It was a desperate time in Israel. The highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Normal life had broken down. There was almost complete disintegration in society. So instead of sort of traveling on the roads, people were just having to kind of pick their way around. It was just everything had fallen apart. And once again, it was because God's people were being oppressed by a ruthless enemy. But it wasn't just because of the enemy's military strength. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. It's just the same old story. If you've been here for the past few weeks, you'll think, hold on, we've heard this before. We heard last week how Ehud rescued Israel from the Moabites. But once he was gone, it all went wrong again. And it is worth trying to pick out what's gone wrong. Why does this keep happening? The first clue is back in the book of Joshua, the book before Judges, in Joshua chapter 11. Because you find there that Joshua defeated Jabin, king of Hazor, one of the main cities of the Canaanites, and he destroyed his city. But instead of finishing off the job, the remaining Canaanites were allowed to rebuild. And now another Jabin, presumably a descendant of the first one, came on the scene. This Jabin had 900 chariots fitted with iron. These were the kind of the latest technology of military might. If you were here the first sermon in this series, when we looked at Judges 1, you might remember that we saw the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. And we saw then just how odd this is. The Lord was with them. The Lord had already given them amazing victories, and now suddenly the Lord's with them, but they're not able to defeat these people. They looked at these chariots and thought, no way we can do anything like that. They'd forgotten about God. They'd forgotten about God's power. They were thinking purely in human terms. They backed off. And two or three generations later, they now reap the results of that. This series on Judges is highlighting what happens when discipleship is half-hearted. And that's what we see here. What do you think? It starts with the Israelites not finishing off the job. They didn't trust God to help them defeat the Canaanites with their iron chariots. So they allowed the Canaanites to start rebuilding and to start sort of developing around the area. And step by step, that led to disaster, because as the Canaanites were still there, God's people started worshipping the Canaanite gods. A little bit at a time, the whole thing is going down. That's what half-hearted discipleship looks like. Because you see, that kind of little bit of a step at a time is just how sin works. Some of you might have seen that last year, we put up a new fence at the rectory. Look at that. Impressive or what? Okay. Actually, if you were here on Ash Wednesday, for the Ash Wednesday service we had earlier this year, you'll know why we had to put that fence up. You might remember we used to have a fence with a hedge in front of it. Several years ago, I noticed some ivy starting to grow there. But it was just a few small plants, nothing very significant, and it was right at the back, too difficult to get at. So I just didn't bother about it. A couple of years later, the ivy had kind of got a bit bigger. It had actually grown to the top of the fence. But actually, it still looked quite good. The tops of the trees, which made up the hedge, were a bit bare. And the ivy gave it a bit of colour. It was okay. So again, I did nothing. Another couple of years on, the ivy had taken over the whole area. So I decided it was time to get rid of it. Oh dear. By that time, the ivy had attached itself firmly to the trees and the fence. It was a terrible job trying to rip it off. In some places, pulling the ivy away stripped all the bark off the trees. In a couple of places, I had to cut bits off the trees in order to remove the ivy. In some places, the ivy stem was so thick and so deeply embedded into the tree that the only way of getting rid of the ivy was actually to cut the whole tree down. In the end, removing the ivy meant removing all of the trees and the fence. It all had to go. See, ivy does that. Starts small, very gradually becomes almost impossible to deal with. And sin is just the same. First, it might only be little things. But left unchecked, it grows. It destroys what it is growing in. That's what happened to God's people here. And it is a warning for us. Half-hearted discipleship is desperately dangerous and destructive. Ignoring God's word, acting like the people around us who don't know him, doing what just seems to make sense to us, it might not seem a big issue. But step by step, little by little by little, our relationship with the Lord is just strangled. That's what happened here. So Judges 4 tells us, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Kind of sounds a bit as though God's just got a bit of a gob on about this. Got a bit of a strop. His people are now not worshipping him, they're worshipping false gods. God's not happy. So he allows them to be conquered. But it isn't quite like that. You see, God loves his people utterly and absolutely. God knows that actually living in a relationship with him is the only way for life to be lived to the full. And so when his people drift away as they did here, when they sink into this half-hearted discipleship, God will do whatever it takes to bring them to their senses and to bring them back. And in this case, it involved allowing them to be conquered. See, God's purpose is always to restore his people, to bring them back so they can flourish in a renewed relationship with him. So here, in Judges 4 and 5, when finally these people who turned their back on the Lord, when they finally cried out to him, God acted. It's quite amazing, actually. God was always there, waiting, ready, so that when his people cried out to him, he would act to restore them. The bizarre thing is it took them 20 years to get round to doing it. Anyway, there's Deborah. Deborah called Barak. And then Barak and Deborah set off. And then God took over. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook and the heavens poured. The clouds poured down water. The river Kishon swept them away. In the dry season, on the plain near the river, a totally unexpected and utterly catastrophic downpour. The river burst its banks, a flash flood. The chariots get stuck in the mud. Barak and his forces go in and finish it off. So Barak and Deborah brought about the freedom of God's people. And yet, actually, it was neither of them that struck the decisive blow. It was God himself who rescued his people. First, through a torrential downpour, and then through a foreign woman, Jael. Quite nifty with a tent peg. So Judges 4 ends. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. But why that gruesome bit about Jael killing Sisera? It was a shocking thing. And yet it was the way in which God chose to finally defeat the enemies of his people. And strangely, I think that it's this very odd event that points us to the most significant thing about the whole of this account. Right back at the start of the Bible, in Genesis 3, you'll know the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve. The serpent's kind of the devil in disguise, comes and tempts Adam and Eve. They sin. They're thrown out of God's presence. And after that, God told the serpent, that great enemy of God's people, that one day, one of Adam and Eve's descendants would crush his head. And you see, Jael, crushing the head of Sisera, who was then the great enemy of God's people, points us forward to the time when God would crush the ultimate enemy of God's people, the devil. This time, not with a tent peg, but with iron nails holding the Lord Jesus to the cross. Because of his great love for his people, despite all that they'd done, God acted to free them and to destroy the enemy that had enslaved them. But once again, it was only temporary. Judges 5 ends, then the land had peace for 40 years. God had given them a rescuer and a leader, but when Barak and Deborah died, the peace which the land enjoyed died as well. Once again, we see that the only hope for God's people is a rescuer and a leader who won't die, whose peace can last forever. And again, that points us to the Lord Jesus. Like Barak, he freed God's people from their slavery to sin. Like Jael, he crushed the head of the great enemy of God's people. Like Deborah, he spoke God's word to his people, a word of life. But unlike them, he lives forever. He's still alive today. The Israelites would need another rescuer, and then another one. But we will never need anyone but Jesus, our eternal Savior. The Israelites would need another leader, and then another one, someone who would guide them in truth. But we will never need anyone but Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, you see, that's why half-hearted discipleship is so self-defeating. Half-hearted discipleship means that we take our eyes off Jesus and allow them to fit on something else. But the great truth of Judges 4 and 5 is that you will never, never need anyone but Jesus.